Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a few announcements this morning on the back of your chimes, the schedule for the week. There is no work day on Tuesday. The junior choir will practice every Sunday, and the senior youth group will meet today after church. They're also next week, February 5th, is a special day, not just a big day for football, but it's also Super Soup Cook-Off. So that will be after church on Sunday. And enter your soup for $5. Tasting is free. And a cup of soup to take home is $1. And that is an insert in your chimes. Are there any other announcements? No? Seeing none, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 464, God of Grace and God of Glory. Please stand.
Thank you.
does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. With what shall we come before the Lord? With speech that is gentle, and words that build up, with actions that bring peace, and works that lift up the lowly. Come, let us worship the Lord our God in spirit and truth. All are welcome here. Let us pray. Let the hills hear your voice, O Lord. Let the mountains quake before you. Let all who call on your name walk in the ways of righteousness and peace. Let all who look to you for help be blameless and do what is right. May our words be gentle, and may our hearts be free from guile and deceit. May our actions be rooted in justice and mercy, and may we be known as peacemakers, the blessed children of God. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. With what shall we come before the Lord? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Our offertory hymn this morning is found on page 479 in your chalice hymnals. We'll do verses 1, 2, and 4. We have heard a joyful sound.
God of mercy and compassion, may these offerings be for the world, peace and justice, love and kindness, comfort and hope. May these offerings be for our church, honor and openness, gratitude and thankfulness, inspiration and expectation. Blessed are those who seek justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading is from Micah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8, found in your pew Bibles on page 866. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with these people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him before Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? The Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is, As the Deer, by our sanctuary choir.
In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, we read, As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist uses the picture of a deer searching the valley for water to quench its thirst. This is how his soul felt, parched, dry, and in need of spiritual refreshment. One of the wonderful things that Scripture does for us is it speaks to us where we are. The Lord inspired these writers to write with brutal honesty, both in times of rejoicing and in the midst of trials. And in this way, Scripture reaches out to us, identifies with us, and points us to Christ. And this is certainly the case with this song. So may you find fulfillment and refreshment in his word and in his presence as we sing.
Christ Church of Connellsville as we gather this last Sunday of January. Indeed, the Psalms lay out before us a way of being and a way of thinking of how we should worship God. We've been studying the Psalms in our Sunday school classes, and it's been very helpful. And the anthem that this choir has sang from us takes from the book of Psalms the way in which worship should be for us, not an obligation, not a sacrifice, not something that we do to get out of the way or because we have to, but because we long to do it. Like the deer longs to drink from the water, like we long to see the sunrise, like we long for a seventh Super Bowl championship. Whatever it is, we should long to worship God. And so we come together not because we have to, not because we are forced to, but because we long to do so. Let us join together as we worship in prayer, as we lift each other up in joy and lift up those who mourn, lift up the needs for those who are in need, lift up prayers for those who are not here but wish they could be. I want to begin with some sad news, but it's also good news. We have been praying for many weeks, months, maybe even years for the Reverend Norman Hunt. He has been in decline and in poor health for a long time, and this past week he went to be with God. And I do say it is in many ways good news, for we know where he is. He spent his life in service to God in many places, perhaps most at the California Christian Church, also in Central Christian Church and many others. And he is with his wife and his son who have gone before, and we rejoice. And there will be a memorial service at the California Christian Church this Wednesday, and so I will be there this morning worshiping with the other ministers and members of the church who have been touched by Norm Hunt's ministry and life. So let us mourn and also give thanks to God for his life. What other joys and concerns do you like to lift up this morning? Prayers for those in need and prayers of joy for those in celebration. Roxanne? We pray for the family of Pascal. Last week, Roxanne had asked prayers as he was missing, and unfortunately he had passed away. So his memorial service is today. Who else would like to? Sonny?
We have prayer. My cousin passed away 2 weeks ago. His name was James Wilson. And his prayer for his family to keep him strong and safe.
Pray for the family of James Wilson on his passing. Thank you for sharing that today. Are there any others? Heidi?
Just for all the people that are suffering from the flu, this really hit the high school hard. My last two classes, we only half the attendance there. And it seems like we get a couple of those hit back and then the field go out. It was really bad.
I know certainly it's gone through our congregation and apparently it's gone through the school. Pray for all those battling the flu. Teresa? We rejoice over that and good for the visit. Glad that she's back. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we pray today for each of us gathered here. Some of us come boldly and others have come hesitantly. Some of us come because we really want to be here. Others are here because family members or friends. Some of us are happy. Some of us come with heavy hearts. Some of us come with confidence. Others come with questions and doubts. Whatever our personal situation, we know that you will receive us with love and grace. For this we are grateful. For if you are anxious, God offers peace. If you are despairing, God offers hope. If you are guilt-ridden, God offers pardon. If you are hurting, God offers loving care. If you are searching for purpose, God offers a challenge. If you feel empty, God offers fulfillment. So we come, Lord, knowing that you invite us to come into your presence. speak our heart's longing. We do so now. For ourselves, for others, for each other, for our world. Lord, help us as we deal with life's difficulties, with the aches and the pains and the sicknesses and sorrows, to see you in all things. And help us, Lord, to deal with things that we feel are beyond our control, things that spiral out throughout the world and on our TVs and in our newspapers, situations in which we feel as if we are just a speck in the great world. Give us the power to know that we can make a difference in the lives of others by reaching out in love and compassion and showing the mercy and love of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for those who have been mentioned this morning. For those who are sick and those who are not feeling well, we pray. Young and old, battling the flu, battling sicknesses as severe as cancer or anything in between. We pray that they will know that you are with them, that you strengthen them. For those who have passed on, we pray for their families for strength and for comfort. For the Wilson family, the Firestone family, the Hunt family. We pray that in their passing they may find comfort with one another. Comfort in your promise of eternal life with those who will follow you. In particular, Lord, we lift up the ministry of Norman Hunt and give thanks for all those whom he has touched, all the lives which he has changed, all the people that he has helped establish a relationship with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for his family who are mourning in his wake, and for his congregations who remember his work and his life and his witness. Help us to make a celebration of his life. Help us to remember him as he lived. And Lord, we pray for each other. We pray in this small sanctuary, in this small town. But we pray for the whole world. For those torn apart by war. For those who have no nation to go to. For those who are uncertain about where they will be tomorrow. We pray that your Spirit will be with them, that they will remember that your Son, Jesus Christ, fled to the land of Egypt as you led him before he returned to Israel in safety. May they know that you are with them at all times. And help us to be with them as well. Through our giving to organizations like Week of Compassion, World Outreach, World Vision, through our prayers, our actions, may we remember that when we come together as individuals, we also worship you with people throughout the world. Our church does not exist within these walls or even within our own community, but is indeed a church for the whole world. Call us together as your family. Call us together as your children. Call us together as your arms, legs, and hearts in this world to make it a better place. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and through inauspicious beginnings, one by one by one, one heart after another, changed the entire world, never to be the same again. Help us to continue by passing on that Spirit of love and your Holy Spirit now and forever. Help us to continue on by passing on that Spirit of mercy and forgiveness, that we may share the good news. And know that the good news is for all the people. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit. We ask these things as your church, your family, and your people. We ask these things as sinners in need of forgiveness and forgiven sinners, grateful for your love and mercy. Amen. the children come forward for the junior sermon.
Sleep.
Yeah.
No, because they are asleep.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. That's found on page 4 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. We have been reading as Jesus began his ministry. He gets baptized. He begins his ministry by telling people to repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. He has gone off into the wilderness to meditate, to pray, and to be tempted. The scripture we will get to when Lent begins in a month. But for now, he has his first teachings, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew reads, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are Jesus' opening lines of might be his most important and famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as told to us by the Gospel of Matthew. We also refer to these as Beatitudes, as Jesus' way of capturing the interest of those who are listening to his preaching. Just as a preacher in our day will often use a clever saying or a cute story to capture the attention of the hearers, Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with a series of sayings that would clearly arouse the interest of those who came out to hear him. The things that he says are not self-evidently true. They are things that might be a little puzzling to hear then and now as well. Think of how odd these words may sound to people's ears, perhaps because we have heard them before so often. We don't realize or we have forgotten how strange they are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then, as now, few would consider poverty of spirit a blessing. Few would discover deep satisfaction in an empty soul. And I've heard, too, sometimes people preach on this, where they do what my preaching professor always says we should not do. They take a command, a blessing, and they turn it into a command. So if Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," I heard a preacher one time say that we should be poor in spirit. That really does not make sense to me. Now, ultimately, what he was talking about was being broken, which is to say, I think he meant being humble. But I think of being poor in spirit as someone who is simply discouraged, and I do not think that God wants us to be discouraged. Or perhaps people who are simply drained of spirituality. I don't think that God wants us to be drained of spirituality. Blessed are those who mourn. And that had to have sounded odd, because how can people who mourn be blessed? Are we to find fulfillment and profound joy at the death of a loved one or the tragic loss of a friend? Are we to deny the painful realities of the lives we live? Are we to sugarcoat the emptiness that gnaws at our insides and pretend at our own peril that it really doesn't hurt? Clearly, I can't believe that Jesus is telling us that we should mourn. Now, obviously, if things are not going well, we should mourn when someone dies. We should mourn at sad things. But I don't believe that Jesus came that we might have mournful, sad, sorrowful lives. It's not the one who came said that I came to bring you life and life in abundance. But also, I'm sure we know people who seem to wallow in sadness and sorrow. I don't think that they are the example that Jesus wants us to follow. Blessed are the meek. You've got to be kidding. God doesn't bless the timid, the weak, the hesitant, or the fearful. After all, doesn't it not say in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves? Well, actually, it does not. That is one of the sayings, one of the proverbs that Benjamin Franklin put in his almanac, and that is something that has come down through the ages. Still, it seems strange, especially in this day and age of wealthy, famous preachers and prosperity gospel teachings, that Jesus would say, "Blessed are the meek." Are we then to be meek? Those who first heard these words, I have to imagine they were puzzled a bit. Usually in his time, when people were coming and they were preaching, if they were perhaps calling themselves to be a prophet, they were either, you know, condemning people just wholesale, or they were suggesting, as they often do today, that God's blessing is shown by wealth and power and success. Jesus really turns things on his head, and it's not just now. We know he will do things again and again this way. And that's what makes, I think, him so popular and so reviled. I think that's also what makes his words last until these times, because they're still, if not controversial, at least difficult at first to understand. Those who first heard these words were probably a bit confused. And if they were, I think that Jesus had them right where he wanted them. If nothing else, I think they kept listening. And perhaps that's why he says it. Again, with parables, I think he throws them out there in a way that is not immediately clear, because it gets their attention and it keeps them thinking long after he is gone. In the sermon that was to follow, because Jesus has the Beatitudes, the blessed be, but then he goes on to preach many other things. In the sermon that was to follow, Jesus goes on teaching in clear and certain terms what the kingdom of heaven was all about, and claiming a place in that kingdom called for a response here and now. Now, in the weeks to come, we will go through the scriptures, particularly the Gospel of Matthew. We will hear Jesus' call to become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He will place before us a new understanding of the law. He will give us practical wisdom on what it means to live now in response to God's desires. In other words, as he says later on, not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father. He will explain to us the teachings, but also expect a response. In the meantime, all the richness of his teachings can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. They begin here in these rather oddly worded blessings. Look at them again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but emerging from this blessing is a promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, emerging from this blessing is a promise, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Emerging from this blessing is a promise, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Emerging from this blessing is a promise, for they will be filled. These blessings at first sound more like curses to me, until one hears the promises attached to them. Being poor in spirit is no blessing by itself. I would not wish that upon anybody. But when attached to the promise, it possesses life-changing power. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mourning is no fun and hardly a blessing in and of itself, but attached to it, the promise of a whole new meaning unfolds. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek does not mean that we sit idly by and wallow in some shallow passivity. We are not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So meek in that definition, I think, is not what we're looking for here. Again, we are reading this Bible in English, written in Greek, at least the New Testament. And so scholars debate as to whether or not what the meaning should be, and there are words that fit better than others. I think it should be better translated as humble, especially when we consider it with other scriptures, like we heard today from the prophet of Micah. What does the Lord require of you? But to love justice, to love kindness, to do justice, and to walk humbly with your Lord. What is the promise, though? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It is a promise that locates our strength not in self-satisfaction, not in self-assertion, not in power, not in violence, but in the unparalleled power of God and trusting in him. the blessing of this present time, that deep fulfillment and satisfying inner joy that can be experienced now in the living of our lives is possible because of the promise to which the blessing is attached. For us as believers, it is a now and then proposition. To some degree, Jesus is talking about what will happen in the future. Later on, the mourners will be comforted. But he's not talking exclusively in the future. For just knowing that should bring comfort to us now. When people have passed away, we look to the promise of comfort through resurrection, not only through Jesus Christ, but our own. And so, the future promise of seeing our loved ones in heaven, that is a comfort in the future, but that should give us a comfort now. Really, as St. Paul framed it, now we see through a cloud of glass, but then we will see clearly. Then we will see face to face. The things that we see in this world are only a shadow of the promise that God offers for us for the future. But even that should bring us some comfort, some joy, some measure of happiness. Have you ever stopped to contemplate how much our lives depend upon promises? So many of our daily transactions provide us with a largely civil and convenient way of life are largely a matter of simple promises. Drive on the right side of the road. Don't jump in line. Be courteous to all. Watch out for children. Even when we go to buy something in the store, most of us will use credit cards or even paper money, which is really just a promise that one way or the other, it's all going to work out in the end. Sometimes that promise is a little iffier than others. But even when we enforce such things in laws and rules and manners, at their heart, they are really simple promises upon which we all depend. And there are some days in which those promises look more realistic than others. But then there are the big promises. The promises we make to each other in more intimate ways, they are the promises that we make in faithful friendship, that we will be there for one another, that we will always be on one another's side. The promises of love and fidelity in marriage, that we will love one another until death do us part. The promise that we make to our children, that we will always be there for them. And they are important promises, and they are also sometimes hard to keep. People of faith are persons who have received, persons who have claimed for themselves the promises of God. God promises us a great deal. God is the only one who is truly faithful and always steadfast. Of all the things that we might consider when we reflect upon God in our lives, we would do well to think of God as a maker and a keeper of promises. In the biblical tradition, we can see God time and time again promising to be with his people. To Abraham and to Sarah, promising descendants whose numbers will be more than the stars of heaven. From Abraham to Moses, God promises to lead the people out of bondage into a new land. From the kings of Israel to the voices of the prophets, God promises to be with the people and again, time and time and time, deliver them from their problems, their suffering, their turmoil. From the coming of Jesus, our Savior, to the preaching of Paul and the apostles, God promises not just to be with us, but to save us at the last. It all depends upon a God who is not only a maker of promises, but a God who can be trusted to keep them. And it's not so odd, then, that Jesus would begin his teaching about the practicalities of faith and about the practicalities of the kingdom with some blessings that connect living in this present day to the promise of what life is like in the kingdom to come. For the kingdom is to us a promise, and that is really the only way we know of it as a promise. A promise not only that it will come, but a promise that whenever we do this or that or the other, the kingdom will be near. Whenever we reach out to the stranger, the kingdom is near. Whenever we forgive one another, the kingdom is near. Whenever we help the alien in a foreign land, the kingdom is near. Whenever we help those who are in need, the kingdom is near. As well as coming later to be fully realized. So let's read again the second half of the Beatitudes, because we've only covered half of them so far. And listen for the promises that Jesus makes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I love these teachings, but I love also that they are his first teachings. Maybe the second, if you count, repent, for the kingdom is near. I wish we would cherish the Beatitudes more than we do. I wish more people were interested in posting the Beatitudes in their churches and on signs in their front yards. Because we need more of this in our world than anything else today. We need more of this in our churches than anything else in our church today. Lord knows we need the merciful. We need the pure of heart. We always need peacemakers. But what I would not give for a few more of the meek. Not timid, not shy, not quiet or afraid, just people who remember what the prophet Micah has told us. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? I would go so far as to say that if you are not walking humbly with God, you're not walking with God at all. Please, please, please be aware of the person who claims God's blessing so fully and completely and so self-righteously. Jesus himself had strong words against those. His first teaching was to repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. His second teaching is to bless those to whom the world does not bless, that the world does not look at and see as blessed, to claim that they are the ones who inherit the kingdom. Not that we should be them, but that they have a problem, that they have a pain, that they have a condition that he can help them with. And if we want to know where the kingdom is, we should be helping them as well. From this, we should see that repentance and humility and mercy and peace, these are the things upon which the kingdom is built. Therefore, they should be the things upon which our faith, our life, and our church is built as well. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to come forward and take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems that are passed as we join together in singing our communion hymn. Number 602 in the Chalice Hymnal. O Master, let me walk with thee.
If indeed Jesus' blessings, if indeed Jesus calls us to be mournful, to be persecuted, to be reviled, then I think that most of us would rather nothing be said to us every time we sneeze. But I think the fact of the matter is that Jesus' blessings are not a curse. They are never to be a burden. I think it's more accurate that Jesus might say to the people gathered around him, "Are you sick? Are you worried? Are you mourning? Are you persecuted? Are you reviled? I have good news for you, because I can help you. Are you treated terribly by the world? Are your problems created by the world? Have people turned you away? Have people said to you that you are not welcome here? I welcome you to the kingdom, which is greater than anything this world has to offer." And to some degree, that is applicable to each and every one of us. For we all have our burdens, whether they are sickness or worry or fear, whether they are addiction or pain or sorrow or just lost, just general loss of direction in our life. We all have our burdens and we are blessed, not because we have the burdens, but because we have the one who says to us, "Place your burdens upon me, and I shall give you rest." And we are invited then to come to this table. If we are welcome nowhere else, we are welcome here. And we are invited to come to this table to lift our burdens off of our shoulders, off of our hearts, to place them within Christ's infinite being, that they may be cast into the sea and forgotten. To lift up to him what we cannot ourselves lift up. This is what the kingdom is for us. A place where things are forgiven, where pain is lost, where sorrow is forgotten, and where those who were turned away are welcomed, now and forever. Let us lift those burdens up to God this morning, so that when we leave this table, we will leave this table feeling light, feeling relieved, feeling forgiven, and found. Now this morning, let us pray.
When we plant a garden or decide to own a recipe and we put things together and we always have an outcome plan for what that's supposed to be like, I think that God has done the same thing when he created each and every one of us, separate and individual and unique, and with his guidance, with his wisdom, and with his loving, caring, sheltering wings around each one of us, we will be all that we can be through Jesus Christ. Amen.
For I hand unto you, it was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread, you do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
Now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the Child's Hymnal, 595, Be Thou My Virgin, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing.
Love, mercy, to do kindness and justice, and to walk humbly with your God.